One of the basic questions that we all ask, I guess everybody asks, is where do we find God? And of course, as Christians, even though we know Jesus Christ as Savior, it does not mean that we are necessarily experiencing or encountering God the way we would like to. So we sort of set out on a journey or a quest so that we can find God in life. And we might ask ourselves, you know, where do you start looking? How do you find God? And one of the obvious answers is in the Bible. So we look at the Word of God and we say, of course. I mean, that's obvious and that's great. That's correct. We ought to find God in this book. And we ought to know about Him and we ought to encounter Him. And we do when we read its pages, when we find out its message. The Bible, the written Word, becomes for us the living Word as we experience God through it. Or we might say through prayer. And certainly, again, a very valid answer to the question of where we encounter God. We pray, and even though we don't hear God talking to us aloud, we sense, especially sense, God's presence, God's being there, God's communication with us, even in the most routine of prayer experiences. Or we might say in church, and of course it's got to be that way. We ought to, when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, experience a sense of the presence of God. We ought to feel that God is here. Not that He isn't in other experiences, but that He's here in a special way. So all of these answers are part of the overall answer of encountering God in life. But beyond these, I think there's a way in which we can and often should encounter God and experience Him as a matter of routine that we often overlook. In fact, many times this is the most precious of all ways and the most significant of all places to find God. And that's in the ordinary circumstances of life, in the routine. Many times in the ordinary circumstances of life, we can sense a renewal, we can experience God, we can have Him speak to us, we can have Him change our lives, we can have Him direct us, we can have Him reveal His will to us in a way that we not find anywhere else. So we need to look for God in these ordinary experiences, these ordinary circumstances. And of course, a list of them would be endless. It ought to be endless because every one of us has a multitude of experiences every day, routine things that happen. But there's a sampling, about a half dozen items, that appears in the opening verses of Genesis 21. And they are some of the types of circumstances, ordinary things, common everyday things, but sample circumstances where people long ago, as well as people in the 20th century, can and should and do encounter God. The context of this chapter is set in verse 1 of chapter 21. There we read that the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. You recall that for some time in the continuing biography of Abraham through a major section of the book of Genesis, God's promising that a son will be born. A son will be born to this couple who are well past the normal years of reproduction. And there are all different reactions to it. But what's interesting is that nothing spectacular in that the events that happen, nothing spectacular was to happen. Now, it's almost Christmas time. And at Christmas time, we think of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we think of angels from heaven, and we think of sounds and sights and a bright star, a miraculous star that travels across the sky and guides the wise men from the east all the way to Bethlehem. Amazing things, and we're astounded by it. Spectacular things. Lots of supernatural phenomena. But that wasn't the case here in the 21st chapter of Genesis. What happened, or a lot of what happened, was rather routine in its course of happening. And so we pick up some of these sample circumstances in verse 2. And it's the first of them. It's the birth. So look at it, what it says. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now even though there were no angels from heaven, and even though there were no stars and no bright lights and no spectacular sounds, nevertheless, This was a miracle. It was, at that point in life, physically not only abnormal, but impossible, outside of supernatural intervention, for Sarah to conceive and give birth. She was 90 years old. But God's the giver of life. And what happened was no accident. In fact, not only had God planned the birth of this child, but God's long-range plan was contingent upon the birth of this child, so that we can trace all the way through to the Christmas story what happened back here in Genesis 21, because one of the forebears of Jesus was the child that was to be born, Isaac. No indication that this birth was anything out of the ordinary. It certainly was not a virgin birth. It was not a birth that had any medical peculiarity to it. It was routine. But wouldn't it have been tragic if Sarah and Abraham had said, this is just another birth? There have been hundreds, thousands before. There will be millions and billions afterwards. It's just another one, just like all the other ones. Wouldn't it have been tragic if they had not sensed and realized and experienced that the great God was in the ordinary event? I believe that God visits us through lots of circumstances, and one of the most tangible and one of the most significant is through the birth of children. They ought never to be reckoned routine, as far as I'm concerned, and I assume that as far as any of us who are parents are concerned, we reckon the births of our children to be special visits from God. To me, birth is far more than a natural phenomenon. It's God. It's God coming and communicating and sharing the gift of life with us, into our families, into our experiences. And for that reason, amongst others, I find it very difficult to see people in wholesale fashion seeing abortions across our country, not only to the question of the loss of life, but also to the loss of the potential visit of God through the miracle, through the visit of God, through human birth. Looking for God when children are born, an ordinary event of life. But just one of this list of six samples. The next is the decision that had to do with the naming of the child that's discussed in verse 3. It says there that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. You see, Abraham, he didn't use the regular routine for naming a child. If he had done the regular routine, he would have gone to Target, and at the checkout stand, he would have gotten the name book for babies. And he would have gone through the name book, and he would have picked out some good Jewish name to name his newborn son. But instead, he had already been told about the birth of the child, and he was given the name from God. Check it out, back in the 17th chapter, verse 19 of Genesis. God had directed him to name his son Isaac. And of all things, Isaac, in Hebrew, meant laughter. Now, that's a strange name to name your child. Have you looked up to see what your name means in those little books? I have. I'm not going to tell you either what it means. I hope they didn't know when they named me. But he didn't do it that way. He didn't take that routine approach. Instead, he was looking to God for an ordinary decision, the decision of naming a child. He was going to get God's information, God's input, God's design in this. And of course, later on, God would make this baby boy named Isaac one of the most famous men of all of history. God wasn't merely observing the birth of a baby. He was looking to the destiny of a man. And more than the destiny of a man, he was looking to the destiny of a nation. And of course, even more than the destiny of a nation, he was looking to the destiny of mankind. Because out of that line of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, down through the centuries, was born Jesus Christ. Abraham got God's direction for a simple, ordinary decision that billions of other people have made. But to him, it was an opportunity to experience God. So I believe that every time, from the time Isaac was a toddler until he reached maturity, every time Abraham would say, Isaac, or every time he would even refer to his son by name, that was a constant and graphic reminder that God had met him in the ordinary decisions of life, that God was there that God had given him the special birth of a special child. Now, the opportunity that was Abraham's is also our opportunity in the everyday, ordinary decisions of life. So that means when it comes to the naming of children, it's not just a matter of naming our children what our great-grandparents and grandparents and, you know, just because my great-great-grandfather over in Sweden was named Pasquale Anderson or something else, doesn't mean that, you know, the name has to be passed on all the way through, or just because everybody in the family has a name that starts with a certain initial, or not just because of the routine, but because God gave that kind of direction. Or suppose that it's the decision of buying a house. Ought that decision, ought not it be just steeped in prayer? Ought we not experience God's direction, even though millions of people do it every year? Ought we not sense that God was in that decision, or buying an automobile, or any of the other decisions that we consider the routines of life? Because when we do, then every time we speak that child's name, we believe that God was in the selection of it. Or every time we take out a pen and write our address on a piece of paper, that's a reminder that God was there and God was operative in the decision of buying that house. Or every time we take a key and stick it in the ignition and turn the starter, that's a reminder that God visits us in the ordinary circumstances, the common decisions of life, until the presence of God and the decisions of life are woven like every thread into the fabric of life, and God becomes a part of every single detail, and there we meet Him. And there we experience Him in the ordinary circumstances of life. That was a third ordinary circumstance, a sample one, in verse 4, and that's ritual. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. The practice of circumcision was a ritual in the clan of Abraham, a ritual which everyone had either experienced or seen, which everyone knew about, which by this time, by the time Isaac was born, had transpired dozens, perhaps hundreds and hundreds of times, because the clan of Abraham by this time involved a lot of people. It involves servants and slaves and relatives and all kinds of people. And Abraham had diligently gone along with God's command that every male be circumcised. So it was a common thing, a routine. Abraham could have approached it from several directions. He could have seen it as a perfunctory thing and perhaps a somewhat distasteful and painful thing for him to have to inflict this upon a child who has no say at 8 days old. But rather, I believe that this was a significant milestone experience for Abraham. Even the routine, the ritual, because it was the mark of the covenant. It was a reminder of his very special relationship with God. It was a new visit from the Lord. God was there even in the ritual of circumcision. It was an act of obedience. It was a time of celebration, even if it had been performed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times before. Even the ritual is a place for meeting God. And so we can meet God in the rituals of life. This evening, we share in our service the baptism of 9 individuals. Now, what is that? For those of you that have been Christians for a long time and perhaps that have long been a part of Wooddale Church, you have seen hundreds of people go through these baptismal waters. There isn't a whole lot of difference, one from another. It's a routine. It's a ritual. The Lord's Supper. Maybe you've been a Christian 30, 40, 50 years. Count up the number of times that you've had that bread touch your lips or the juice from the cup go down your throat. You can't even distinguish one from another. It's a ritual. Coming to church on Sunday morning is a ritual. 52 Sundays of the year. Next year you got to come to church an extra Sunday. 53 Sundays next year. Just think of all of those things. They sort of blur together in your mind. I mean, think what happened here on the third Sunday of June or the second Sunday of April or 10 years ago on the fourth Sunday of September. You don't remember those things. They're ritual. until eventually maybe they start to become unimportant and significance is lost and we simply go through it because we go through it. We experience Christmas time. We say, hey, that's another year gone by. But one Christmas isn't any different from another. Or it's just the marking of the change to another season. Rituals. But let me tell you, they need not be that way. We need not be numb to the meaning of rituals in our lives. They can be significant. They can be the marking of milestones. They can be the place where we meet God. Even in the ordinary rituals of life, do you do as I do? Bow your head before meals and routinely say some prayer, maybe saying the same thing every meal until God's reaction is, huh, he's eating again. Until it's lost any meaning. It need not be that way. Here again, it can be a place to meet God. In the routine prayers that are spoken on the run, in the ritual of church services, of singing of hymns, taking an offering, of seeing a baptism, of partaking in the Lord's Supper. In all of them, they can either be nothings or rituals of significance, although ordinary, the place where we meet God. The God who ordered the rituals, circumcision or these others, is waiting, constantly waiting to be met in our performing, even of the rituals. So whatever they be, God can be experienced in the ordinary rituals of the routine Christian life. There's a fourth sample circumstance. It's in verse 6, and it's laughter. Verse 5 tells us that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, information we already know. And then in verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You see, to Sarah, even ordinary laughter had become significant and had become very special. You know her story, that a year earlier, she had overheard a prophecy that she would miraculously, because of God's doing, give birth to a child at this point in time. But she laughed inside, not maliciously or in ridicule, but she laughed in unbelief. But this time her laughter was different. This time it was changed. It was a laughter of joy. Here in the 91st year of her life, God had visited her. God had come to her. God had singled her out and made her special. God had changed the laugh of unbelief into the laugh of joy. And now every time Sarah laughed, over anything, over something somebody told as a joke or something that happened in her life, every time she ever laughed, that became a reminder to her of two other times in her life when she laughed, once in unbelief and once in joy because of what God had done. So every giggle that was part of her playing with her newborn child, every laughter that was part of the household routine, to her became an occasion for a visit from the Lord. God can do that for us too. I know at the end of years we tend to reflect and think what the past year has brought. And for you, maybe 1977 has been a tough trip, a heavy year, a bitter struggle. You thought things would be one way and they were terribly different. It's been hard. Maybe it's been a year when you've shed more tears than you've shed in any other year. Maybe it's been a year of bitterness. But then there's the release that God brings some new unexpected joy, the close of the old or the beginning of the new year, a release that's in laughter. Does that become forgotten? Or does that also become an occasion so that every new laughter, every sense of joy, every good experience is not calculated to be part of life? Not just part of destiny, but a visit from God. Sometimes we giggle. We laugh over the way things work out. You ever do that? You say, hey, you know, never figured this thing. Thought it was bad. It came out okay. Even that giggle can be another reminder of the God who charts the affairs of life. Or perhaps it isn't laughter. Maybe for you it's tears, or pain, or excitement, or rest, or any of the other routine emotions of life. They also can become occasions and circumstances for encountering God. There's a fifth, all too common, sample circumstance, and that's gossip. It's talked about in verse 7. It says that she, that's Sarah, said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would suckle children? Yet I have borne him a son in old age." You know what she's doing here? You notice in the text, it's in quotation marks. She's wondering what other people are saying, what other people are asking, what other people are gossiping about. It may have been in fact, or it may have been in her imagination, but perhaps it just seemed to her that she could hear the whispery gossip of people who commented on how old she was, who speculated on her sexual activity, who talked about her giving birth after being barren for 9 decades. No doubt there were, because there always are, the critics, the gossips, the people who, even in the face of God's miracle, can think of something ugly to say. Don't think that we'll ever escape them by going to some other place or some other language group or because it was in some other century. They're always there. You'll always find them. But for Sarah, even the gossip, even what people were saying about, "Hey, did you hear what happened?" Even that became an occasion of another evidence of God's great goodness. A reminder to her. She would be reminded even by gossip that God had done a miracle. That means that we can do that too. We can look even at the negative circumstances of life and say, through that negative circumstance, there God can be found and there God can be met. So when some cruel gossip says concerning you, "Well, you know, of course, that's their second marriage," does that become an occasion for disheartening? Or does that become a joyous reminder that God has turned a one-time defeat into an occasion for new life and joy? Or someone you may overhear sometimes weeks after it's been said. The barb has been out, the arrow has been flying through the air, but it just didn't get around to your ears until long after it was spoken. And someone says, "Well, of course he was fired from his last job." And even though it's true, how do you react? Do you let that be a reminder? A reminder that God graciously has provided a new job? Or maybe you overhear someone say, "Well, you know her. You know the way she is. She always has trouble keeping her mouth shut." And that can become an occasion for praising God that you keep it shut when they say that. Even the negative things, even the gossipy things, even the ugly things can be reminders. Reminders that God is working in the warp and the woof of life, that he's there in the fabric, that he's giving it the texture, that he's giving it the content, that the providence of God is no mere fatalism, that God himself, he's there. You know, one of the most important principles of all of life, one of the most key things to learn as Christians from the Bible, is that the primary issue is not what happens to us, but how we respond to what happens. Even gossip, even ugliness, can become an occasion for victory, an encounter with God. A sixth sample circumstance is in verse 8, and that's the growth. The growth that came to the family, but specifically to Isaac. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Abraham was getting to the place, 100 years old, he was making a big deal out of everything. I mean, after all, you know how many people have been weaned? Practically everybody that's reached adulthood has been weaned. And after all, that's a common universal experience. Not normally an occasion for a feast, not normally a time when you have a holiday, but for Abraham it was. He let the word go out. Everybody, you've got the day off. Come on, let's have a feast. Kill the calf. Let's have a party. Why? What's happening? What's the special occasion? Didn't you hear? Isaac, he's growing up. He's almost a man. He's weaned. I mean, let's celebrate. Let's have a great time. And he was really excited about that. For Abraham, every detail of the growth and progress of his very special son's life was an encounter with God. God was there because God had given him the gift. And everything special that happened to Isaac was tied to God. No matter how ordinary, no matter how commonplace, no matter what it was, God wants us to relate life to him like that. God wants to be there right in the fabric so you can't even pull the thread out. He's so much there, even in the growth of life, in our families. Gentlemen, let me make a suggestion to you. On your wife's birthday, don't tell her this. Keep this something between you and God. But find a private, quiet place on her birthday and especially celebrate and thank God for that gift. And wives, do the same for your husbands. Or on your child's birthday, or don't even wait for a birthday, some ordinary thing. Maybe, who knows what, the first time on ice skates, or graduation from high school, or a first date, or the ordinary, routine things of life. Why not stand outside your child's door and make it an occasion for celebration with God? Or if you can, slip in and stand by your son's or your daughter's bed. Maybe even kneel there. And thank God that he's there in the ordinary things of that precious one's life. You see, the good things of life, they're not an accident. They don't just happen. They're God meeting you and meeting me in the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. Have you been missing God? Missing God in these ordinary circumstances? He's there. Yeah, he's there. He's there in births and in deaths, in funerals and in weddings. He's there in new cars and flat tires alike. He's there. He's there at the church service, in the school classroom. He's there in sickness. He's there in health. He's there with the first date. He's there with the breakup. He's there with the ups and with the downs, with the vacations and the overtimes, with the family devotions and with the family squabbles. All the ordinary things that pile together, that knit together, that cement together, to make our days and make our years and make our lives. God is to be met there. Now perhaps all that seems too simple. Maybe at the end of these eight verses, you flip your Bible page closed and say, so what? Big deal. Huh. Please don't do that. For God is to be found. Look for him. Look for him in the ordinary circumstances of life. And you'll find him there. And you'll find that he is making life significantly different. Do it. Do it, and you are in for a thrilling, life-changing experience, because then the encounter with God is not just the few moments when the Bible is read. It's not just the occasion of prayer. It's not just the Sunday church service. It's life. The great God in the midst of ordinary circumstances. Find him there. Stand with me and pray. Gracious Lord, you are a great God, a marvelous God. It is only because you are all-wise and all-knowing and all-present that you and you alone can be found even in the ordinary circumstances of life. We admit, in fact, we confess
that we have lived too much of life without a sense of your presence or a regard for your thought. But Lord, somehow guide us, direct us to a new encounter with you through the ordinary this week, and what today may, and this week may just be a new experience. May it become the habit of life until you, the great God of the universe, at the same time, become the God of the ordinary circumstances of everyday lives, of everyday people like us. Make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.